It's a privilege to get to be here this morning to share a portion of God's Word. This morning we'll be continuing in our series called Acts to Action. This morning we'll be referencing from Acts chapter 25 and 26. The points are going to flow together in a neat little way and they'll be tied up at the end of the sermon. So we're going to be talking about Paul being before Agrippa. And we're going to talk about what happened when the Jews saw a change in Paul. Don't go with the sinful flow is the first point to our sermon this morning. Don't go with the sinful flow. In Acts chapter 25, verses 18 through 20, we read, "When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion, and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them." When we see what's happening, those who were of the government didn't see the same problems that the Jews saw. The Jews saw someone who once believed like they did. And when he changed his belief system, they wanted to have him killed. We can see that today. We can see similarities of those who have left the denominational world and some of the mean things that can be said from those who proclaim to preach love and acceptance and tolerance. When we look at not going with the sinful flow, we've got to do as Paul did and understand that whatever may come, we must stand and do what's right. And there are people who are going to be upset. I can think of no one better than Sanballat from Nehemiah. Our kids may remember Sanballat from their studies in the Bible Bowl. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews." The book of Nehemiah opens up with Nehemiah being a cupbearer for the king. We can see that his disposition was one of someone who was regularly happy, because when he was sad, in this instance, the king knew that something was wrong, something was different. When he asked Nehemiah what the issue was, he said, "My people are at home suffering." So he was allowed to go back to rebuild the wall, and this upset Sanballat. Sanballat liked the people to be weak. He liked the Jews to be vulnerable and did everything in his power to keep them that way. When Nehemiah came, Sanballat and Tobiah ridiculed the Jews. "Those feeble Jews," is what Sanballat said. Tobiah said, "A fox could jump on that wall and break it down." They did everything they could to ridicule the work that Nehemiah and the Jews set forth, but the Jews did not stop. Nehemiah wasn't going to be stopped because people ridiculing him. There are people like Sanballat today who may look at who you were years ago and see who you are today and not like it. You know, they may not like it because they liked who you were then. They liked what you did then, or they see you today and realize they don't meet that same standard. So they want to pull you down. In Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 and 11, we read, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish." Those who go against Christianity today, they can hurt us physically. They can hurt our feelings, but they cannot separate us from God. But we consider not going with the flow. We see that when we change to do what is right, we're on the winning team. We're the winners. I love winning. When I was a football coach, I didn't like losing. I wanted to win. I wanted to follow the rules and beat the other people. I remember coaching the offensive line, which in my opinion is the most important position on the field. If you make holes wide enough, guys like me can run for touchdowns. But we've got offensive linemen, and I would tell them, you hit the guy across from you as hard as you can, and they're going to back off. And you're going to be able to have your way with them the rest of the game. When we as Christians stand strong, people are going to think twice about messing with us. And if they do, they're going to know what they're going to be, that they're going to have facing against them. But even if they do prevail, they only prevail in this realm. They don't prevail eternally. Do what it takes to not go with the sinful flow. We look in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. But be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. With my job as field representative for the Brown Trail School of Preaching, I spent a lot of time on the road. And it didn't take long for me to get bored with the music that I had. I began listening to books on tape. I began listening to monologues. And one of my favorite monologues came from Garrison Kaler in his Lake Wobegon stories. In one of the stories, he was talking about the ice huts. And how he said when he was a boy, about 10 or 11, his uncle and some of the older men said, "Why don't we go out and go ice fishing?" And he talked about how, you know, sometimes they go in there to ice fish, and he said they'd cut a hole in the ice, and sometimes they'd put a lure in the water, didn't even have any bait on it. Basically, they were just doing that to get away from women, as Garrison Kaler put it. And he said, you know, the guys could go out and loosen up a little bit, because you can't really do that around the ladies. And he said, you know, but left to our own devices, men would be in a lot of trouble. And I have to agree. Just spending a couple of weeks with Chris, he and I, if we were left to our own devices without Lisa and Lena, brother, I'm scared. It wouldn't be good. Now, we wouldn't have a problem with it. I hope if you've walked by, I hope you like my office. That's Lisa's doing. Because my philosophy is I go in, I study, I leave. I go in, I study, I go out to evangelize. And she said, you may not care about your office, but other people care about your office a lot. So she helped me get that rearranged. I had some art that I wanted to put in my office. And I talked to Hal about it, and I talked to Lisa about it. And neither of them thought it was a good idea. And you know what? They were right. After I thought about it for a while, I'm like, that was a pretty dumb idea, JJ. Left to my own devices, I would be in a lot of trouble. We can consider the same thing when it comes to God. Left to our own choices, left to our own devices, left to our own way to do things, we ultimately fail because the flesh is on our mind. When we do things the way that God would have us to do, our paths will be straight. Because regardless of who's in the room this morning, our lives are to be guided by this. We all have this in common. We don't have to go with the sinful flow. We can be like Paul. And regardless of what they were saying about him, he was going to be true to God the Father. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, from the pen of Paul, we read, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Now, I like the word renounce. It's not only us saying we're not going to do these things anymore. When I renounce something, I'm going to let it be known that I'm not going to do those things anymore. We're going to let people know that we are different when we look at not going with the sinful flow. When we look at what Paul endured, What have we really done to show the family around us as well as the community that we're different than who we were? Have we truly renounced ungodliness and worldly passions? And are we living lives self-controlled, upright, that if those who were enemies of the cross, if they tried to bring suit against us, that there would be enough evidence to convict us of being Christians? We're going to have to leave the sinful flow. We've got to flow with the truth. We look in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, verses 6 through 9, Paul stands before Agrippa, and he gives an explanation of why they're so angry with him, why the Jews are not happy with him. In verses 6 through 9, "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, is that earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." When we consider what Paul stands for, he said, these people were on my side. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I convicted people who were Christians, and they liked it. But what's to say I've seen something different? Why is it so wrong that I've seen something that goes along with what the Bible said, what the old law prophesied in coming? It is this change that has caused them to hate me. It wasn't Paul leaving into atheism or Paul jumping into the magical fun of Gnosticism. Paul flowed with the truth. When I think about going with the truth, I can't help but think of Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. First 40 years of his life, 40 years old, he sees an Egyptian soldier beating a Hebrew. Well, he killed the Egyptian soldier and hit him in the sand. He hoped that this thing wasn't to be made known, and the next day he saw two Hebrews fighting. And as he tried to break them up, said, "What are you going to do, kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" Moses realized his life was in danger if word had gotten out. Moses fled to the land of Midian, where he saw some women watering their flocks. At the time, the women would go. Jethro's daughters would fill all the things with water, get ready, and then the shepherds would come and move them out of the way, so that then they could feed their animals, and then the ladies would have to again refill the troughs and do those things so that they could then feed their animals. They were doing twice the work. Well, Moses came, and there's a different story when you read in Exodus. The girls go back home, and Jethro's, "What are y'all doing home so early?" "Oh, yeah, an Egyptian guy came and shoot everybody else off." Jethro has a bunch of single daughters. What do you think his mindset is? "Well, where is he? Get him over here. Let's feed him. Let's get him in the family." And he married Zipporah. For 40 more years, he was a shepherd and did what he was called to do. But God, in the early verses of Exodus chapter 3, says, "I have heard the cries of my people. They haven't fallen on deaf ears." He tells Moses, "I'm going to send you." Now we'll see that Moses made excuses. You know, many of us make excuses. God proved each one of those excuses as null. Many of our excuses are proven as null. Moses went, and he led God's people out of Egypt. He chose to flow with the truth. Moses is a fantastic example to us. We look in the 147th Psalm in verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. You know, when I was a kid, the teachers didn't like tattletales, but we were taught to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How wrong was that? Words are so painful. Words may not hurt us physically, but they can hurt us emotionally. Now, we've got bullying in schools, and I'm sure that there have been things people have said to us that have hurt us to the core. There are things that people can say to us today that can hurt us very much. But when we do what God would have us to do and we look to the Father, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. People can hurt us, but God can cure that. God can solve that. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are many today who would obey the gospel, but they sit back and say, what will my family think? What will my friends think? What will all of these other people think? What about the fight that I'm going to have to endure? Is it going to be worth it? Absolutely, it's going to be worth it. Some will say, if I'm obedient to the gospel, that's me condemning my family members to hell. No. The Bible condemns those who aren't obedient to the gospel to hell. My actions don't matter pertaining to who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. If we have a choice to be obedient, we must make that choice to do what's right, regardless of the consequences. If we're going to flow in any direction, let's flow with the truth. Don't let someone's opinion, don't let someone who may say something nice, not nice, prevent us from doing what is right in the sight of God. We've got two choices. Let's flow with the truth. And we see that when we flow with the truth, it is the truth that changes us. And I in no way meant to belittle those who are thinking of obeying the gospel. And it's a tough decision when you know you're going to alienate yourself from those who are around you. But you never know. It may be your obedience to the gospel that can also help lead them to Christ. We see that the truth is what changes us. In Acts chapter 26, we see that Paul, again, is giving reference to how he obeyed the gospel. And in verse 26, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a service and witness to the things in which you've seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified means to be set apart, to be holy, to be different. When Paul was telling his story, he was saying, this is where the change happened. Back in Acts chapter 9, we see that he went to the town, didn't eat for 3 days. When he regained his sight, the first thing he did was to go be baptized. Now, if I haven't eaten for 3 days, I'm only going to do what is most important before I find a Chinese buffet for me to go knock out, if you know what I mean. You know, eat me some Chinese buffet, man. I'm only going to do what's most important before I go eat. People have been hungry forever. I can assure you that Paul did the most important things there were to do before he went to go eat, and that was to be baptized into Christ. In 1 Corinthians 7:10, we see, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Godly grief is that repentance of, "I'm sorry that I did it." You know, worldly repentance can be seen as, "I'm sorry that I got caught." When we sin, we must realize that God sees all. And that when we fall short, we're disappointing the Father. Others around may not see us falling short, but God ultimately does. If the truth is what changes us, when we fall and miss the mark, we should strive our best to get back in line with what God would have us to do. In 1 Peter 2:24 through 25, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls." When we're not obedient to the gospel, we're doing our own thing. When we go to worship God to be entertained, when we go to worship God to feel good, we don't need to be seeking an emotion. If we're seeking the truth, that's good, that's the positive, that's the negative, that's the get right, that's the God loves you, that's the whole package. When we go to God, when we go to worship to fill our own needs, what we like, we are straying just as much as those who do nothing for God. When we were obedient to the gospel, that's when we return to the fold. That's when we return back to the perfect shepherd, the perfect overseer, and we're obedient to the perfect law. Truth is what changes us. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" I believe Richard Massey has been here to do a gospel meeting in years past. This was one of his Facebook statuses. "If $20 billion was used for evangelism and only one soul was saved, it would have been a bargain of a lifetime." A bargain of a lifetime. I just got goosebumps. When someone obeys the gospel, there is no amount of money that can buy that for them. Christ bought that for us on the cross. What we do to feed the spiritual. And as Brother Weldon talked about with our budget, you know, we may hurt a little bit. If you're giving all you can, God bless you. If you can give a little more, do what you can. I know Chris is excited about the work. I'm excited about the work. We got many here that are excited about the work. This money's fleeting. We can't take any of it with us to heaven. We've got to do what it takes to share that soul-saving gospel. Because of all the money that is spent, if one soul is obedient, that is one soul that will be with us in heaven and not spending an eternity apart from God. So if we're going to tie standing strong together in acts to action, don't go with the sinful flow. Flow with the truth. And the truth is what changes us. People may ridicule us for not going with the sinful flow, but if we're going to change, let's go in the direction that God would have us to go in flowing with the truth. And it is that truth that is what changes. It is that truth that brings us to repentance. If you're not a Christian this morning, let the truth work in you. Do what the Bible says to be right with God. There's no two ways about it. As the director of Brown Trail would say, either you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong, or we're both wrong, but we can't both be right. When we look at the Scriptures, we see that you must hear. Romans 10:17, you must believe. John 3:16, you must repent. Luke 13:3, you must confess. Romans 10:9-10, and you must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, to be saved. And it's at Romans 6:3-4, that you walk in a newness of life. That's not me towing a party line. That's me quoting the Bible. That's quoting Scripture. But if you've fallen short, if the truth hasn't changed you as much as it should, or if you have gone away from the flow of the truth, do whatever it takes to get right with God this morning. The beauty of not knowing when Jesus is going to return is twofold. If we knew when Jesus was going to return, everybody could be bad until it was getting close, and then they could repent and try to get right and when Jesus returned. But on the other side of that, we must always be ready. We must always be ready for the Lord to return. And if the Lord returned in the next 5 minutes, where would you spend your eternity? Do whatever it takes to get right with God. Don't go with the sinful flow. Flow with the truth and let the truth change you as it should. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.